to 1 John chapter 3. All right. We're going to begin reading in the same area, but we're going to look at a different couple passages here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us here, and we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to see something that we need to see and understand. Lord, not in the sense of seeing it as a license to do wrong, but Lord, see it in the sense of a great blessing that enables us to do right. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given. And Lord, help us to just make the most of what we have here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at is probably a passage of Scripture that a lot of people have a lot of problems with because of the way it words the message there. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't understand this and everything. How can we be without sin? And how can we be that way?" In order to understand this passage, you have to think in terms of practicality versus practical experience versus positional relationship with God. And you have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see this today. He said in verse 3, he said, every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? That hope of being a child of God, that hope of one day when he appears, being like him and seeing him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, every man that has that hope of seeing the Lord at his coming in themselves, they purify himself even as the Lord is pure. Now, when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, the things he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, we have been given the Spirit in measure. Every man has received the measure of the Spirit. But the Bible says God giveth him not the Spirit by measure. In other words, he did not have the Spirit by measure. But the same Spirit that dwells in the believer was what enabled Christ as he walked the earth. Because he said, when he came, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In other words, he as a man, when he took on that human nature, he laid aside that glory of his divine nature in the sense of that it was not manifest, and he walked by the power of the Spirit. And the Bible has several passages of Scripture that talk about that. So when we look at this and we understand this, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. And Jesus' purity, if you will, was manifested in the fact that he held exactly what his Father told him to do throughout the thing, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And like I said, many people, and I've taught this before, but many people, when it talks about the Garden of Gethsemane, they say, oh, Jesus was praying not to go to the cross. That's a lie. If you go through the Scripture, there's nothing in the Scripture anywhere that would say that Jesus shrunk back at any time from going to Calvary's cross. Matter of fact, he said in one place, when people were trying to get him to leave Israel and come to go over to the Greeks that were wanting to see him, he said, what shall I say? He said he was troubled. He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour I'm come. All right, he said, what am I going to say? Am I going to ask God the Father to save me from this hour? So for Jesus to say that, and then be in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's talking about the cup passing, it wasn't the cup of the cross. It was the cup of the Garden of Gethsemane is what he was talking about. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So if you read the book of Hebrews, he prayed to be saved from death. And that night he told his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And you see that whole passage of Scripture there where, I believe it's in the book of Luke, it tells us that as he prayed, when he was that he was in agony and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, and this also says there appeared an angel unto him strengthening him. Strengthening his physical body. Alright, he didn't need spiritual strength, he needed physical strength. Because his body was going on that. So, and if he was saying that if that cup is the cross, the death on the cross, to save him from, when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, if that's talking about the cross, well then that makes Hebrews a lie, because where Hebrews said he prayed to be saved from death and he was heard. Well, he died on Calvary's cross, didn't he? But it was to get to Calvary's cross that he needed the help. He wasn't trying to get it. So when he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will but thine, he's saying the cup that he passed is the one he's drinking right now. He hadn't even got to the point of being beaten and all the things that were coming and spat upon and whipped. He didn't even got to that point physically, and he was already in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of times we think he suffered on the cross, that he did, but he began suffering a long time before that. And we don't understand sin the way it is, and we don't see it the way it's supposed to be seen, and that's why it's so easy for us to cozy up to it. But for him, he can't cozy up to sin. And for him to bear our sins, that weight was something. And anyway, I go on that, and I mean, I could go walk you through the verses and everything like that, but I just want to simply say that when he walked on this earth, it was the power of the Spirit that, I mean, even his resurrection wasn't his own doing, in the sense that, yes, he had the power to do all that, but he said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we forget that even though he was God, he was fully man. And what he did here, the way he walked here, well, he didn't walk in the power of his own glory. He humbled himself and made himself obedient unto the death of the cross. He obeyed his Father. He came not to do his own will, but his Father's will. And he says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And the truth of that means that, you know, what he's talking about, you say, can I make myself as pure as Jesus? Well, absolutely not. You don't have that power to do that. But what you can do, what we can do, is we can submit ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father. That's how we purify ourselves, even as He is pure. So if you're saved, if you have that hope of salvation, our attitude, our heart attitude ought to be to purify ourselves even as He is pure. In other words, submit ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father. Because this is the picture, it's the love that God shows. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Alright? And then he goes on, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's Jesus. Alright? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Now that's where people get in trouble with this verse. They're like, whoa! If I know Jesus, I don't sin? And if I know Him and I don't sin, and we think in terms of the practicality of the day-to-day. Alright? But bear with me here. It says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right, now, a lot of people have tried to use this to teach that a Christian should be striving for sinless perfection in the sense of what they're talking about is the Christian never sins. Only problem with that is we have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We don't start out all fixed up. There's a lot of things that have to be changed in our mind. And by the way, that is not an excuse. And I will say this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if God's Spirit dwells in you, you do not have to sin. You don't have to sin. The problem we have is we have a battle going on inside of us. We have the old man, the Bible talks about clearly about the old man, the flesh and all of that. And so that's why we're saying, that's why we're told over and over again to beware of the flesh, to beware of carnal, to yield ourselves to the Spirit, all these things like that. So what is he talking about when he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor neither known him? What does it say when he says he that committeth sin is of the devil? All right, and what does it say when whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? And some people have said, well, that's talking about habitual sin. And that's all fine and good. A Christian should not be a habitual sinner. Even if we do fall in a sin, we should not be habitual in our sin. But if you read the book of Revelation, and you've got God, the Lord Jesus talking, and God talking to the messengers, the angels of the churches there, right? And you look at the things that he's telling them that they're doing and why he has a problem with them. That looks pretty habitual. And you get down to that Laodicean church, that's pretty habitual. And you can be a believer and you can be a habitual sinner if you get away from God. Matter of fact, the devil delights in trying to get Christians caught up in sin. And you know the funny thing is about it, not funny really, but I'm saying funny, not funny ha ha, but funny oh me oh my. When you get to the point of getting into sin and sin gets in your life, you know what the devil tries to do? He tries to tell you, see, you've blown it. You just might as well give it, pack it in and give it up, right? Yep. There's that condemnation in there. Well, yeah, God might forgive you, but you'll never amount to anything now. Oh, it depends on whether you want to do God's will or you want to have your ego stroked, whatever the case may be. But the bottom line is, the simple fact is, it's not just talking about habitual sin here. It's talking about something deeper than just whether you sin every once in a while or sin never or you sin constantly. It's not talking about that. Now, by the way, it's common sense says God doesn't want us to sin. My little children, these things write unto ye, that ye sin not. Do not sin. I'm writing to this telling you, don't sin. Don't do it. But then it goes on to say it, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God doesn't want us to just forget the laws. He don't want us to just focus on ourselves. But that's something to think about too. And that's a picture there that we need to understand. But what is he talking about here? He said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Well, one I could say, when Jesus talked about our life, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what it will and it shall be done unto you. In other words, if we have an abiding relationship. But that abiding relationship requires something deeper than just our own willpower. It requires something more powerful. If your willpower could have got you out of trouble with God, you'd have done it a long time ago. Something deeper, isn't it? And this is something. And then he says in verse 9, he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, people read that and they say, what in the world is he talking about there? Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, there's a twofold answer to that. The first part of that answer is very simple. Alright? First part of that simple is that sin has already been paid for with the blood of Jesus. That sin has already been paid for at Calvary's cross. We go to a lost and dying world, and what are we telling them? We're telling them, hey, Christ paid the penalty for your sins. He offers you salvation. But if you reject it, you will bear the penalty for those sins. And then when a person is born again, that price has been paid, and God sends His Spirit. We talked about that, about the Holy Spirit into our hearts and everything. And so technically, every sin, this is positionally, not practically. Practically, God still deals with us about our sins, doesn't He? But the judgment for the believer's sin is primarily right here and now. There is a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but salvation is eternal. Now that is not a license to sin. That is a license to love God more. It's not a license to say, well, I can just do whatever I want to do. Well, if that's your attitude, you're probably not saved. I had a fellow come to me today and say, well, you once saved, always saved. I can live any way I want to. True, but you got to be saved first. If you got saved, you wouldn't be talking like that. There'd be something different about you. All right, you wouldn't be saying, using God's grace as a... I mean, you're the type of people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what a lot of the grace, so-called grace teaching, is doing today. Simply turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It don't matter how you live. You can go out and get liquored up and everything else and live like everybody else, but you're saved. God loves you. And that attitude and everything. Grace is not just forgiveness of sins. That's just the beginning of it. Grace is what changes a person. And we talked about that this morning too. So what is it talking about? If it's not talking about habitual sin, if it's not talking about that sinless perfection, what is it talking about? Well, the answer is in the second part of the verse. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Alright, the old man is crucified with Christ, even though you fight against it. Your body's not yet redeemed. But the new man, which is the Spirit of God that indwells you, he's there too. And there's a positional side to this. That which is forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, our sin is covered in the positional sense and that our salvation is secure because Christ has paid the penalty for every one of those sins. And it only takes one sin to send somebody to hell, right? Just one. Don't take a bunch. That's another fallacy that we have. You know, that's why people don't see themselves guilty before God. You know, that's why a lot of times when you're out soul winning and you are trying to witness to somebody, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll ask people, you know, take them to Revelation 21 and talk about the lake of fire. And he talks about the murderers and abominable and sorcerers and fornicators and adulterers. And it goes down. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we ask the question, how many murders you got to commit to be a murderer?
One.
Well, how many lies you got to tell to be a liar?
One.
How many times you got to act like a whoremonger to be a whoremonger?
One.
How many times you got to steal to be a thief?
One.
It's just that simple. So there's that reality of that, on the sense of that, but Christ died for our sins. He paid that penalty for our sins. The shedding of His blood covers the sins. A lot of people say, well, when God looks at me, He doesn't see me and my sin. He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and that's true. Because that righteousness is imputed to us just as our sins were imputed to Him. But on the practical side, we have to live day to day. And we have a relationship to maintain with God. How do we maintain that relationship? And the second part about that, His seed remaineth in Him, and He cannot sin because He's born of God. And that is that old, that new man, the spiritual man, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit does not sin. This goes to what he's talking about, walking in the Spirit. If we go over to the book of Galatians real quick, go over to Galatians chapter 5, and he says in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." In other words, don't say because you're free that you just do whatever you want to do, live any way you want to live. "But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be consumed not, that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's what it's talking about when it says His seed remaineth in Him and He cannot sin. That's what it's talking about right there. Is that seed is the Holy Ghost that's given to us. That earnest of the Spirit. And what he was talking about this morning about, you know, and he showed very, very ably in the book of Acts about how they didn't just get filled with the Spirit one time. It was an ongoing thing. They had to be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says it a lot of different ways. Walk in the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, all the different things. It means the same thing in that context. In that the fact is, when you and I learn to say yes to the Spirit of God, and we learn to walk in the Spirit, get filled with the Spirit, we will not do things that we know we shouldn't do. And when we find ourselves doing things we know we should not do, or we become aware that we're involved in that, it is very acutely clear that we are not walking in the Spirit. And the job for us is to learn to do that. And the expectation of the Christian that's being put forth in the book of 1 John is that the Christian will learn to walk in the Spirit, that will follow the leading and yielding of the Holy Spirit. Too many times in this day and age, we have a problem in that most of our talk about the Holy Ghost is one of the reasons I wanted Brother Larry to go, when he came to me about this is what I want to teach. I was like, amen, I want you to teach that. I want you to go through it. Because what we normally have, we have an attitude of equating the Holy Spirit with a feeling. He's not a feeling. He's a person.
That's right.
He communicates. He feels. He enables. He helps. He's a comforter. He's all those things. And so, and a lot of times we get that way because we put, because of the fact that there are times when the Spirit's working and your mind is in the right frame of mind, it may evoke great emotion. All right, one of the problems we have today is, you know, we're afraid to show emotion expressing our love to God. And we read there in 1 John in the service this morning, you know, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we look at that passage of Scripture and we look at it, we're looking at that and it's talking about beholding it. And if we truly behold it, it does evoke emotion. When I got saved, I was tickled to death. It was like a load lifted on my deal. I believed God's promise. I knew I was saved. I had His promise. I knew God couldn't lie. And I was, and so there was an emotion. But it wasn't my emotion. It wasn't my salvation. That was just a result of it. Right? And sometimes I'm exhilarated. Sometimes I feel like the weight of the world's on my shoulders, and I'm just begging God to get me through another day. And sometimes when the Spirit is working, there may be great emotion involved. But don't confuse the emotion with the Spirit of God. And a lot of times our songs are like that. You know, there's that song, every time I feel the Spirit. Well, you know what? You don't have to feel the Spirit. All you have to do is learn to hear and obey. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost because I'm excited. No, you can be excited and be wicked as the devil. Right now, as we have this message, there are people in big old stadiums and they're hollering and shouting and worshiping people. And they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm not against emotion. I'm just saying don't confuse the two. That's where a lot of people are, you know, in these songs and you know, we have on our tracks that our services feature psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh, that old traditional hymns, I don't like that. I want something I can tap my toe to. I don't know, I thought you loved God. I thought it was about God, not the music. I'm not against good music. I'm not against people using their talents for God. If somebody's able to sing, hallelujah for them. But the bottom line is, I'm simply saying, don't confuse the two. If you have to have something that makes you tap your toe to, quote, feel the Spirit, well, that's a pretty poor spirit. And it's not the Spirit at all, is it? No. You and I need to understand something. He says, for this I say then, walk, verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and other such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that amazing? In every one of those things we just talked about, works of the flesh, if you think about it, you're going to see a heap of emotion in there, aren't you? Once again, I'm not against emotion. I'm just saying emotion isn't the arbiter of whether the Spirit of God is moving or not. A change of behavior, a change of attitude, a change of heart is the barometer by which we would look at whether the Spirit of God is working. A change of heart from our desires to God's will, from our wants to God's will, from our thoughts to His thoughts, from our way to His way. That's what we're talking about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, there's some emotional things in there too, aren't they? A lot of emotion can be associated with a lot of those. But emotion is just that. It's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that person who dwells within you. That you and I need to learn to hear His voice. And when we do, positionally we're saved eternally. But practically, if we learn to walk in the Spirit, we won't sin. Because, and by the way, I've had a lot of people tell me things that are anti-biblical. And, oh, the Spirit of God said that. No, that He did not say that. If He says something that's against the Word of God, that's not the Spirit of God. I promise you that. It's not the Spirit of God at all. And people have been claiming, go through the Old Testament, see how many, look at the prophets that Jeremiah and Micah and other people had to deal with that came up and said, oh, the Lord told me this. And they said, no. Mm-mm. And of course, a lot of those people, the world likes to listen to them. Oh, Ahab, he decided that he wanted to listen. He had Micaiah, he didn't like to hear about Micaiah. He didn't want to hear about it. Because he didn't like Micaiah, because Micaiah never said anything good. Well, the only reason Micaiah never said anything good was because Ahab was against God. He was wicked. He never prophesied good. So he went and got his own prophets, didn't he? That's the way the world is. They'll just go out and get their own prophets. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of everything. And I'm not against those things. I'll be honest with you. I wish people get more excited in here. I think if we get our hearts in the right place, we might get more excited.
That's right.
You know? But we're so cynical, we even get to the point where we hear about somebody getting saved and the back of our mind is, I sure hope they really got saved. And I'm right there with you because I'm like you. I've seen people after people after people say they got saved and then they walk away and act like no change at all. And you wonder what happened. You say, well, did they lie to God? I don't know, but if they did, that's on them, not on you. And I know that's discouraging, but you know, still, the let's not be so cynical that every time we hear about salvation that we just kind of eh. We ought to get excited and happy. And so, what I'm trying to tell you is, the Spirit of God, that seed that remains in you, bears fruit when we yield to Him. The fruit of the Spirit is all those things. They come out. It's something that is manifest, but it's only manifest when you and I say yes. When we simply say yes to God. When we learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. And there are certain things that we have to do in order to do that. One is study the Bible. You have to understand the Bible. Read John 14, 15 and 16, and you'll learn a lot about what God said, the purpose and the work that the Spirit of God was going to do in this world. And you ought to understand that. And the reason we ought to understand that is, so why did God tell us about what He was going to do and how He's going to? Because He wanted us to be able to recognize it when we saw it. God wants you to be able to recognize when it's the Spirit of God speaking to you. And if you're sitting here scratching your head saying, you know what? I don't know whether it's the Spirit of God speaking to me or not. Then we have a problem, don't we? That means you need to be educated again on what you need to do, on how to recognize that. That is why so many people in this day and age, their idea of the Holy Ghost is a big fanfare and everybody shouting and hollering and exciting and everything like that. Maybe it needs to be you're at midnight in the stocks and you need to pray and sing praises to God. Maybe you need to be in the lion's den praying. I don't know. You won't say that Paul and Silas weren't spirit-filled? They sang praises to God, even though they hurt. They were cold. You've ever been in a prison in a third world country, you would think the prisoners that are here in the ADC are in a Taj Mahal. You go over to the Philippines, man goes to jail, his whole family goes with him. And nobody provides for him. They have to provide for themselves. And if they want to see, they let the family in to see them, and they'll let the family out to go work or whatever they have to do. But they live there in the jail. And the accommodations they have, if they had the accommodations that the people over in the ADC had, they'd be shouting glory. They'd be feeling pretty good about it. It's not about feelings, is it? Not against feelings. I get excited, I feel things and all the time. But don't confuse the Holy Ghost with your feelings. Because your feelings change, don't they? You know, you get some of these Holy Ghost Spirit-filled people and they equate the Holy Ghost with their feelings. Go up and slap them upside the head and then say, well, did you just turn the other cheek, didn't he? Huh? You'll find out whether the Holy Ghost is involved real quick, won't you? And you might find out there's a whole different spirit out and they just might beat the stew out of you. But the truth of the matter is, you're not going to live a godly life. You're not going to be able to sacrifice like Jesus did. You're not going to be willing to suffer and take it patiently. You're not going to be willing to stay steady and continue to grow without the Spirit of God. And it's not about your feelings at all, is it? It's about saying yes to God. It's that simple understanding. So when he talks about that seed they can't send, there's a twofold thing. One, number one, you've been redeemed, you've been saved. It's your sins are washed away. There's no sin there. That sin's not on record in the sense of when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be a list of your sins and say, too bad, so sad. I've got a record of all these sins. No. There's only the Lamb's Book of Life for you, if you're saved. The other books don't matter. Now, God knows what you've done, and that's why there's an issue of rewards. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks about what we've laid on that foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? And every man should take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And if we build things that would abide the fire of God's holiness, that are not counted as wood, hay, and stubble, if anything abides that, we'll receive a reward. If any man's work be burned up, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's the positional side of it. But now we're talking about the practical side is we lose reward. The positional side is we ourselves are saved, and yet even if it's so by fire. That's the mercy and grace of God. Amen. But the practical thing for us now, while we live in this flesh, this unregenerated flesh that we live in, is to learn to not listen to the flesh, but listen to the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And much of that has to do with understanding the Word of God. Feeding Him the fuel. I mean, there's all kind of illustrations. There was supposedly a missionary that went over to a foreign heathen nation and everything like that, and he had converted the chief, and after the chief got converted and everything, he got saved and everything like that. Many of the tribes people got saved. I might have been in Papua New Guinea, I can't remember where it was, had to go in there. And supposedly, as the story goes, the chief came to him one day and he said, he was troubled. He said, since I got saved, he said, I feel like I'm always in turmoil. He said, it's like two dogs are fighting inside me. A black dog and a white dog. And the missionary asked him, which one's winning? He said, whichever one I feed the most. Now, whether that was a true story or not, I have no idea, but it's a good illustration. That's the flesh versus the spirit, isn't it? And this is what we have to deal with. This is what we have to. So when it's talking about that seed that remaineth in us, and I'm glad that seed remaineth in us, aren't you? He gave us that Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto what day? The day of redemption. Amen. Nothing's going to take that away. That Spirit's not going to go away. He said He'll be with us. He'll abide with us forever. He'll be in us. And Jesus made that promise and that clear. And that's that seed that remaineth in us. And that seed cannot sin. And when you and I yield ourselves to that seed it's talking about, we will not sin either. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is why the Sunday school lessons on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit are so important. Because it is our life, it is our means, that Spirit of God dwelling in us is our means by which we can love God, we can please God, we can escape the corruptions of the flesh. We can overcome. But you know what? We have to start with faith, don't we? We have to believe what God says. So I just wanted to close with that this morning and make us understand something. When it's talking about, it's not talking about us living in sinless perfection. By the way, that ship sailed a long time ago, didn't it? We're not working our way up to salvation. We work out our salvation. We're not working to salvation. We work out salvation. Alright? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Alright? In other words, the goal is for us to take that salvation that God has given us and make the most of it while we're here. But we can't do that without the Spirit of God. But praise the Lord, that Spirit of God, that seed remaineth in us. So there's always hope, isn't there? Amen? There's always hope. You said, oh, I've fallen so far. If you're saved, there's still hope. Oh, I failed so badly. If you're saved, there's still hope. If you're not saved, I understand why you don't have any hope. Well, we have hope. Even that Laodicean church that was so wicked, so lukewarm, God said to them, and people say, oh, we're in the Laodicean church age. Well, that's not meant for us to be, even if that's true, it's not meant for us to quit. It's meant to wake us up. And He said, what did He say to them in Revelation chapter 3? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, repent. That's what's needed. Not to, if you sit there and say, well, I guess I'll never learn to walk in the Spirit. I've made such a mess of my life now. I'm just not going to make it. Then you know what you're not doing? You're not repenting. Stop calling God a liar and believe the Word. We can walk with God. We can learn to walk with God. We can get victory over sin. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us to just believe it with all our heart. Lord, help us to realize that the Spirit that dwells in us is a divine person. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's all that we need. So Lord, help us to give Him what He needs to do His work within us. To do our part. To yield. To say yes. To be filled with the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to learn to do that on an ongoing basis. Lord, whenever we find ourselves walking the wrong direction, help us to be willing to humble ourselves and not quit on You, because You haven't quit on us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.